Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Our scripture reading for today comes from the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, verses 1 through 3. You may locate this text at page 1075 of your Pew Bible. First, though, please join me in prayer. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
So in this sermon series, as we're considering our strategic framework for ministry, we turn again, as we will again next Sunday, we hear these words from the Apostle Paul's very first letter that he wrote to the church. In our strategic framework, we said last Sunday, there are seven words that have been lifted up as sort of touchstones for us in our planning and ministry. This past summer, Roger Nishioka preached a series on what we call the four expectations of this framework. He preached about being invitational and magnetic, about being formational and attentive to leadership. In this series, I am teaching the three theological values of the framework. Last Sunday, we talked about the importance of being incarnational in our ministry. Next Sunday, we'll talk about mission. But today, I want to talk about relationship. So I am instructed by the Apostle Paul. For Paul often spoke of love, which is a practice of relationship. Love is patient, he said. Love is kind. Love is not arrogant or boastful or rude. You know those words. All I have to do is mention them, and your mind drifts off to a place where there are young women in long dresses and guys in shoes that look like motor oil and lots of candles and a flower girl or two. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful, Paul says. That's how he describes love in Corinthians, a letter he writes much later in his ministry. But here, in his very first letter to the church, Paul describes love not as patient and kind, but as a labor. I thank God, he says, for your work of faith and your labor of love. So, do you think of love as a labor? If you do, you might want to think about who you say that to. Is love a labor? What is Paul talking about here? Actually, this makes sense to me, and here's why. In Christian faith, we understand love to be more than something that we just feel. I think the first cultural understanding of love is a feeling, and that is understandable because we all know the power of the feeling of love in our own lives. But in Christian faith, love is not just something that we feel. Love is something, in the words of that great theologian Clint Black, love is something that we do. It is something we practice. That's why we say in our strategic framework, we want to endeavor in our ministry to be relational. Now, you might be wondering, Tom, what's the alternative? Are we saying we are not going to be non-relational? No, it's a good question. It's a good question. Here's the alternative. My friend Dan McKnight is the pastor of the Caw Prairie Church here in town, and he told me of a phone call that he got once from a young member of his church. He called him up and said, "Pastor Dan, I'd like to meet with you. I wonder if you can tell me what our church believes." Dan said, "That's great. I'd love to talk about what we believe." And then Dan said, "But you've been part of this church family for some time now. What's raised this question now?" And he said, "Well, I was talking to my dad. He lives in Ohio. I was talking to him on the phone, and I was telling him I'm coming to the church, and he wanted to know what the church believes." He said, "Nobody else has asked me that before. All my friends, when I talk about the church, they just want to know what we do." That's different. You see, for a long time, I fear the church has suggested that following Jesus is something we think. It is getting our thoughts right. Now, don't misunderstand me. Thinking, when it comes to faith, is really important. It's really important. We know that faith engages the whole person. And so to be a steward of the mind is a faithful thing. And if we don't think about it, well, it's just not going to bear much fruit. One of my good friends when I was in college was a young woman named Julie. Julie was one of the funniest human beings I've known in my life. And I remember a day we were in the college cafeteria, and I had my lunch tray, and I finished lunch, and I had an apple there. And I realized, I'm not going to eat the apple. So I said, "Julie, would you like to have my apple? I'm not going to eat it." She said, "No, I don't eat apples." I said, "Really? You don't like apples?" She said, "Oh, I love them." I said, "You love them, but you don't eat them?" She said, "Yeah, you know the Adam and Eve thing. Don't eat the apple." I said, "What? You think that story is about fruit? You think that's what this is about?" And she said, "Look, it just says don't eat the apple in there." I did not have the heart to tell her that it doesn't mention apple. It just says don't eat from the fruit of the tree. If I told her that, she might have sworn off oranges and plums too. I don't know. But that's not what the story's about. Here's my point. I'm not advocating that there's anything about this faith that encourages you to check your brain at the door. There's nothing about Christian faith that invites us to be intellectually lazy. But faith is more than simply something we think. Our thinking needs to be in service of relationship. For a long time, I fear the church, maybe particularly the Presbyterian Church, has mistakenly implied that the most important thing about following Jesus Christ is to get our thoughts right, to get our doctrine right. It is important, but it's not the most important thing. The most important thing about following Jesus Christ is to strive to get our relationships right. Because the place that Jesus shows up in our lives is not just in our head, not even in our heart. Jesus shows up in our relationships. And so we say in our ministry, we want to be relational. Let me simplify that a bit. We want to practice holy friendship. So, are you good at that? Are you good at friendship? It's a real question because I think it's harder. It's harder than it seems it is. I don't know anybody who doesn't need friends. The truth is, there's a lot of loneliness in our culture. I read a recent report that said that adults 45 years and older were surveyed, and of them, 35% reported being chronically lonely. 1 in 3, chronically lonely. It worries me. Dr. John Cacioppo, he's the director of the Center for Cognitive and Social Neuroscience at the University of Chicago. I have no idea what the Center for Cognitive and Social Neuroscience means, but he's the director there. He is recognized as one of the experts in the field of loneliness. It bothers me that we have a field of loneliness. He reports that when you are lonely, you can find elevated levels of epinephrine in your system, a stress hormone, that blood tests will reveal, of those who are lonely, blood tests will reveal altered white blood cells. Loneliness penetrates even the cells. He writes, when you are lonely, your whole body is lonely. We speak of love in Christian faith, and a simple way to think of that is we need to be about the practice of holy friendship. And that takes work. It's why Paul calls it a labor of love. What I've come to realize is that relationships are not something that just happen, they are practiced. It's a discipline. This is why we say here at Village, we want to be relational in our ministry. We want to be a place that practices holy friendship. Now, I hope when we say that, that there's something in you that says, yes, we do that. We do that well here. I think you're right. But the way this works is it's not just to name who we already are, but to call us to endeavor to be deeper and more generous in that practice, because it's important. So today I want to suggest 3 things. They're just my suggestions. You may come up with a better list, but these are my suggestions for the practice of holy friendship. First, friendship requires time. So let your calendar reflect your practice of friendship. For a long time, I was not very good at this, I will admit. I just sort of let it happen when it happened, accidental that way. And what I discovered is sometimes when I was casual that way, important relationships, really important relationships in my life could slip because I wasn't intentional. I wasn't attentive. It was sort of like my practice of exercise. I do that when I feel like it, and so sometimes I can miss a decade or so, and so you need to be more attentive and intentional than that. So friendship needs time. Let your practice of friendship show up on your calendar. That's one. The second is friendship requires conversation. And the best friendships talk about things that matter. It's okay to talk about recipes and ball games and stuff. That's all good. But meaningful friendships talk about things that matter. And that's not as easy to do these days. There was a survey taken in 1985, and it asked one question: do you have at least one person in your life that you can discuss important matters with? 10% of the people in the country said they do not. That survey was repeated a decade ago. The number had grown to 25%. Could not name one person that they talk about important things. There's a lot of loneliness in our culture. So at Village, we want to practice the practice of talking about things that matter. Yesterday, our social witness task force, they held a conversation on gun violence. There are all kinds of people there. No matter what you think about guns, nobody's an advocate for gun violence. No one wants that in our cities and towns. And yet, it's hard to find a place to be able to talk about that, because one of the things that has happened is the way important things in our lives are discussed these days is that they tend to be discussed with people who agree with us, who see life the same way we do. I think that has become a cultural practice, and what results from that is issues end up defining who our friends are. We find folks who agree with us on climate or taxes or where the best barbecue in Kansas City is, and those practices of agreement determine who our friends are. And when that's the case, what we lose is the art of conversation. The art of conversation that seeks both to be understood, but even more so to understand, as St. Augustine would say. I think the labor of love that Paul speaks of is that art of investing in real conversation with friends, so that what happens is, rather than issues determining who our friends are, friendship determines how we address issues. So friendship takes time. And friendship requires conversation about real things. And the third thing that I would encourage is, I would encourage you to pray for your friends. I have a prayer list. On it are those I know who are going through a hard time, who are facing heartbreak or difficult circumstance. Thankfully, that list changes often. Names aren't for a while and come off. But I have a practice of praying for those who have a need in their life. But I have a different list, actually. I carry a list of names on a slip of paper. It's in my wallet. I carry it with me all the time. I have it with me right now. It is a list of names of people who at various times in my life have befriended me, have loved me, have taught me what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I carry that list, and not every day, but certainly every day I need to, I pray a prayer of thanksgiving for my friends. And what I've learned, and my friends don't know I'm doing this, nobody but me knows the list, but what I've learned is my very act of praying for them, not because they need, but because they're my friend, makes me a better friend. It has made me more attentive. It has made me a better friend to them. And so I encourage you to pray for your friends, not because they need something, but because they matter to you and you matter to them. One of the names that's been on my list is Casey Tomey. Casey was a pastor and a mentor to me. He was a thoughtful preacher, a good leader. He was an amazing pastor. He had been known to tell a joke or two that should never show up in a sermon. And when he laughed, he did so with his whole body. He was just sort of a seizure of joy. He died far too early, but cancer doesn't care about those things. So it was 2004. I called KC. I had been here with you about 3 months. I called KC and I said, KC, I need to talk to you. He said, sure, let's talk. I said, no, I need to come see you. He said, what's going on? I said, KC, I have no idea what I'm doing. And I need to talk to you before everybody in Kansas City figures out I have no idea what I'm doing. He said, that's a problem. You ought to come tomorrow. So I did. And he cleared the whole day. And we talked all day about the church and about ministry and about faith all day. And as the day was ending, I said, KC, I got to come again. I got a whole list of questions, things I want to ask you. He said, put those away. I said, no. I need to come again. These questions are important. He said, Tom, that's not why you're here. I said, I think it is. I can read you the questions real quick. They're good questions. He said, Tom, stop. This is all you need to know. When the wheels come off, and they will, when things fall apart, and they will, when you fumble the ball and you have no idea what to do next, I'm your first call. You call me. I've got your back. You're not alone. In that moment, I understood what Paul meant. I thank God for your labor of love. Village, you are good at this. You are good at loving and listening, of being there, of being one another's first call. But it is something we need to practice. It is something we need to lift up. Because the place that Jesus shows up most clearly in this world is in our relationships. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.